you know, there are certain parts of the country right now that if you were to have a big Trump flag flying out of your vehicle and driving down the streets, you're going to have some problems. And there are certain places in the country where the opposite is true. If you have a big Biden flag and you go down in certain places, you're going to have problems. Well, we carry the flag of Christ. And as you go out into the world, you are in a conflict immediately. So that as you stand for biblical truth, you can expect some pushback, some threats. Don't you feel in our culture? Maybe you don't feel this way, but I feel in our culture, there is the expectation that you will toe the line. That if you disagree about sexual purity, if you disagree about there being many ways to heaven, if you disagree about judgment day, if you disagree about creation, if you disagree about evolution, if you disagree about the transsexual issues, if you disagree about any of these issues and many, many other issues, you're going to not just, people aren't just going to say, well, I disagree with you, but you're entitled to your opinion. We left that train a long time ago. Jesus told us this. This is our expectation to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
Biblical faith is expressed by a willingness to sacrifice the approval, pleasures, and comforts of this world for the sake of obeying and honoring Christ. That leads us to verse 28. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. See, biblical faith is expressed by trusting and applying God's provision for salvation. I'm going to explain that, but let me say it one more time. The primary way we express biblical faith is by trusting what God has said about salvation and applying that to our own life. That's what Moses did. That's why we're given the example of Moses. Because God had told Moses, I'm coming to judge the people of Egypt. Every firstborn, every family is going to die. But I have a way for you to be saved. You're not any better than the Egyptians. You're just as unrighteous as the Egyptians. But I have a way for you to be saved. You take the blood of a lamb without blemish. You slaughter that lamb, and then you sprinkle that blood, and you apply that blood to the tops and the sides and the bottom of your door, and you stay inside the house. And there were other provisions, but I won't go into those. And they did that, and they were saved. See, that's what biblical faith does. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover. Now, for us, what does that mean? Well, who's our Passover lamb? Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that blood is sprinkled on us, not in a literal fashion, but as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, when we trust in Jesus, it says that our conscience is cleansed by the sprinkling of his blood. So what I want you to understand is there is no such thing as biblical faith, true faith, that doesn't trust and commit their life to Jesus, which is God's way of salvation. Because I do meet people. And they'll say to me, oh, I have faith. I'm a person of faith. Well, do you trust and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? Well, no, I don't do that, but I'm a person of faith, not the biblical kind, not the kind that saves, not the kind that makes a difference, because by faith you keep the Passover. By faith you trust in Christ. I understand sometimes for some people, the plan of salvation seems nonsensical. It seems foolish. And I understand that because if you look at it simply at a surface, superficial way, you're being told, here's how God will accept you into heaven. Trust in Jesus, this man who died 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead. And that's so contrary to what we feel and what our culture teaches us, because our culture and it teaches us and says, and I think a little over 70% of people still believe this, that how do you get to heaven? By being a good person. This is how, and that makes a lot of sense because that's how the rest of the world works. How do you get promoted at work? You're a good employee. How do you get good grades in school? You're a good student. How do you go to heaven? You're a good But it's not true, is it? That's exactly how people tend to think. And so this part about, well, this man died 2,000 years ago, and you trust him, and his life applies to you, and he rose from the dead, for some people seems like completely unfair and nonsensical. Nonsense to some. But I'm sure, can you imagine, how are we going to be saved from this judgment of death? And Moses comes up and says, here's how you're going to be saved. You got to kill a lamb and put its blood on your door. Does that make any sense? No, but by faith, he kept the Passover. And by faith, we trust in Jesus. We trust God's means of salvation, and we apply it to our own life. That leads us to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. There's many points I could make for this, but here's the one I wanted to share with you. Biblical faith will be ultimately vindicated. Now, vindicated means proven right. I want to emphasize that because there is a segment of our culture, and you see this a lot on the internet, maybe because I interact with different forums and stuff, I see it more than you, but there's a lot of people who will say, if you follow Christ, you're wasting your life. If you're into this Christianity stuff, you've wasted your life. And there are even so-called former Christians on these sites who say, man, I just regret that I wasted 20 years of my life. That's sad. Because it's not a wasted life to follow Christ, it's a worthy life to follow Christ. But the reason they feel it's wasted is because they're making a judgment way too soon. Way too soon. That's like, I'm just trying to think of an illustration on the spot here, but can you imagine two people jumping out of an airplane? One has his heavy parachute on, the other is free. He has none of those encumbrances. And the guy with the parachute thinking, well, that was a waste. I have this parachute. Look at him. He doesn't have anything weighing him down. That's all fine and dandy until you hit the ground. But at some point, you understand that having that parachute, as encumbering as it may be, is actually what's going to save you. I hope that makes sense. Let me get back to the text here. By faith, they crossed the Red Seas, but the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls fell down, but Rahab was saved. I want you to see there's two groups of people here. There's two groups who didn't make it. Their trust in themselves was not vindicated. Two groups. The Egyptians, who tried to pursue the Israelites through the Red Sea, what happened to them? They were drowned. The people of Jericho, 7 days of marching, what happened? The walls fell down and they were destroyed. Two groups were given warnings, did not heed those warnings, and were not saved. Now, I want to emphasize something before I move on. I want you to notice something. In Egypt, there were plagues before the final judgment. And in Jericho, there were trumpets before the final judgment. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Plagues and trumpets before final judgment? Book of Revelation. So I want to show you that connection. But I do want to point out, getting back to my main point, as much as there were two groups who didn't make it, there were two who did. And they were vindicated for their faith. The Israelites came through on dry ground. They put their faith in God. Rahab was a prostitute, but she decided, I believe this judgment's coming, and she put her faith in God, asked for rescue, and she was also saved, which is a reminder to us that biblical faith can save anyone. It saved a prostitute and a pagan named Rahab. But my main point is this. Biblical faith will be ultimately vindicated. Now, at day four, I like to put myself in the spot of the people in the Bible. Can you imagine what they're thinking at day four, marching around this city again? I can't even imagine. They must think, this guy's nuts. This guy Moses, we're just marching around this city and you got these thick walls. And then on day seven, if my memory serves me correctly, not only do they have to march around it, they have to march around it seven times. Seven times. I mean, I know how I would feel. This is getting ridiculous. But their faith was vindicated. Rahab put her trust in God. Her faith was vindicated, and our faith will ultimately be vindicated. Now it goes on to say in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of, to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies, foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. This is the part we love. Biblical faith may result in experiencing great victories and blessings. God does mighty things. He moves mountains through people of faith. And we see here, I mean, think of all the things that you could think of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of what faith did. They conquered kingdoms. They went through the fire. They went through the lion's den. They shut the mouths of lions. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They escaped the sword. They were mighty in war. They slew giants. They put armies to flight. Who doesn't want that? That's pretty good stuff. And I want you to understand, God is still doing those kinds of things today. God still works through people of faith, and he still does mighty victories and does great things. We need to understand that God works through people of faith, and that sometimes, and I want to emphasize the word sometimes, and you'll see why a little later in this teaching, but I want to emphasize the word sometimes. Sometimes, but not all the time, when you're walking in faith, you're going to see miracles. You're going to see things happen that are outside the norm. You're going to see the right things prosper. You're going to see enemies conquered. You're going to see God rescuing you from dire situations. That's a walk of faith, but it's a sometimes walk of faith, and we'll come back to that a little later. There is a second thing I want you to see in this same text, and that is this. Biblical faith may be present in people even though they are also greatly flawed. This is something that's encouraging to me. There was a time in my life where I used to think God could not use me because I fully recognized, as I've not hidden from you, the struggles of my own life, the flaws of my own life. I would, you know, to be honest, I wasn't always a person of faith. Sometimes I waver in faith. Sometimes I don't pray like I should. Sometimes I disobey God. There's issues. And so you tend to think, well, God uses these special people, these holy people, these prayerful people. That's who God uses in mighty ways. The problem is, this list of names I just gave you are some pretty messed up people. And they're listed in the Hall of Faith and how God used them. In fact, every single one of them that's listed by name had some pretty significant shortcomings. We have Barak. Now, Barak, for those who don't remember, he's in the book of Judges. And Barak, God had commanded, go and fight this army that's opposing my people. And Barak said, I'm not going unless Deborah goes with me. This woman goes with me, then I'll go. Now, people don't, they hear that and they don't think of it, but you have to think of it in modern terms. Imagine tonight, my wife wakes me up 2:00 in the morning. Larry, I hear something outside. I think somebody's trying to break into the house. Go see who it is. And I look at her and say, not unless you come with me. Yeah. Immediately you're like, what's wrong? You're not much of a man, are you? Well, that's what Barak did. Barak said, I'm not going unless she goes too. She got to kind of go with me. So he's hardly this epitome of godliness, faith, and courage. But God used him. Same thing with Gideon. You know the story of Gideon, remember? You know, Gideon and his mighty army. Well, Gideon's that guy who was hiding because he was fearful of everybody. When God told him to do something, he said, you got the wrong guy. God told him to do it again. He says, I need a sign. God gave him a sign. He says, I need another sign. God gave him another sign. He says, I need another sign. And then when he finally did go out and do what God told him to do, and he was successful at it, he began to get a big head and set up a monument so everybody could praise how great he was. And he's listed in the Hall of Faith. And then there's Samson. Well, we don't have to go very far for Samson because everybody knows what Samson's problem was, right? He was a player. He was a womanizer. He was a flirt. And people always remember Delilah. Delilah was not his first. Read the whole book of Judges. You'll see this is a pattern. in Delilah's life. And I'm not in any way making light of it. He paid a terrible price for it. Read the end of the story and you'll see what kind of price he paid. But God did use him. God used him. God used Jephthah. He was a son of a prostitute. He was rejected by his family. He's the one that you may remember the story. He says, whatever comes out of my house first, I will sacrifice as an offering to God. And his daughter comes out of his house first. And then there's Samuel. Most of us think of him as a pretty good guy. But if you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, I believe it is. Maybe it's 2 Samuel 8. I'll have to look it up. But he put his own sons in charge, even though they were ungodly, sinful sons. So all these people were messed up. But God uses people even though they are greatly flawed. So don't think God can't use you. Now, I want to emphasize, every single one of these people, I encourage you to read the story of every every single one of these people paid significantly for their acts of disobedience. So in no way am I minimizing that. But at the same time, I don't want us thinking that you have to have these perfect people who are perfectly holy, always praying, never waver in their faith, and only God can use them, because those people don't really exist. Only people like us who are up and down, and God's the kind of people that God uses. Amen? And that leads us to the part I want to emphasize the most in these last few verses, verse 35 through 40, continuing to describe people of faith, and it says this: some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here's the final point. Biblical faith may also result in experiencing great difficulties and seeming defeats. See, we read that part earlier, and people often read that part, but they don't read to the end of the chapter. And that part earlier, what I'm talking about is where they conquered kingdoms, where they overcame fire, where they caused foreign armies to flee, where they escaped the sword and they escaped death. But here, we're told that people of faith sometimes experience the opposite. They experience struggles, defeats, and difficulties. And I want to spend just a couple more minutes than I typically would emphasizing this, because as a pastor for over 25 years now, I have seen repeatedly, even in this church where we emphasize the Bible, I've seen repeatedly people struggle with their relationship with God and their own understanding of themselves when life is not going easy. And what I mean by that is when they have been diagnosed with a terrible disease, when their marriage is falling apart, when they're financially struggling or some other situation in their life. And they'll call me and I say, let's pray about it. We'll pray together. And then a week later, 2 weeks later, or maybe in 2 or 3 months later, things have not gotten better. In most cases, they've gotten worse. And then they begin to think, what's wrong with me? And they begin to ask a question. Is there some kind of sin in my life? Do I not have enough faith? Is God angry with me? And this happens all the time as a pastor. Here's the problem. That thinking, that if things are going hard in your life, that thinking is a twisted, unbiblical perspective. Here we have a whole group of people who were commended for their faith. They didn't lack faith. In fact, it says God praised them for their faith. What did they experience? Let's look again. They were commended for their faith. Torture, mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, killed by the sword, skins of sheep and goats, poor, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about homeless in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. That's part of the walk of faith too. In fact, there's a purposeful contrast. If you were to go back and look at that previous section, it says they received their loved ones back from the dead, but in this text, it says they suffered death. The previous text said they escaped the edge of the sword. This text says they were put to death by the sword. it looks like a contradiction, because you got just 2-3 verses earlier, you got God saying through faith they escaped the sword. 4 verses later, you got saying through faith they received the sword. What is it? What's going on here? Well, both are true. See, God, faith does not eliminate and become a shield about you to protect you from the problems of life. Sometimes God will lead you to great victories and moving mountains, but sometimes he will lead you to deserts. The same God who by faith gives you mighty victories can also give you strength to endure any challenge in your life. Remember the Apostle Paul? Was he a man of faith? I think everybody would agree he was a man of faith. He prayed 3 times for the thorn to be taken from his flesh. And what did God say to him? Nope. My strength, he said, is made perfect in your weakness. He didn't abandon him, but he didn't give him what he wanted. But he was a man of faith. I want us to understand that you can be a faithful follower of Jesus, doing everything you're supposed to do, and still have significant problems in your life, and there be nothing wrong with your spiritual life. You simply cannot judge your spiritual connection with God based on your circumstances in life. It's a big mistake to do that. Many people do that. They do it in both cases. Sometimes people think, oh, God must really be pleased with me. I just got a raise. I just got a promotion. Everything's going great. Well, not necessarily. And sometimes it's the opposite. Things are going terrible, and they begin to think God's angry with them. It's neither one's necessarily true. Here we see 2 groups of people, both walked by faith. One experienced great victories. One experienced great challenges and struggles. I used to read a lot of Christian biographies, and I encourage you to read Christian biographies of some well-known Christians in history. And they were such a blessing to me. People like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and John and Charles Wesley and William Booth. There's a whole bunch of them you can read. And if you don't know their stories, David Brainerd, there's a whole bunch of them. D.L. Moody. The list could go on. Hudson Taylor, a bunch of them. But here's the thing. As you read their stories, their biographies or their autobiographies or their journals, in many cases, many of them kept journals, man, they struggled. You get this impression, you know, that they were just these people who were always on fire for God, never wandered in their faith, and always did the right thing, and their lives were carefree and easy, and God just gave them success wherever they went. But that's not the reality. They were often rejected. Charles Spurgeon was depressed much of the time. Others were sick all the time. They had marriages that were struggling. David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the American Indians, I remember reading his story many years ago. His journal was like, man, he was just in such despair, and he felt that God wasn't using him. He didn't seem to have any success. There was poverty. All of this happened to people of faith. They were commended for their faith. It wasn't a lack of faith. They were commended for their faith. So I'm just telling you all this, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, maybe I'm emphasizing this too much, but I don't want you going out there experiencing some hardship in life and think somehow that you have failed or God has failed, because you can experience all kinds of challenges in life and nobody has failed. It is a broken world. We have to understand that. People get upset at me sometimes, and sometimes they try to correct what they think is a theological error, and I would admit, I think I could certainly have some theological errors. I don't think I'm right on everything. But I am pretty convinced about this, because people look at me and say, you shouldn't think that way, because as a Christian, you're going to have perfect health, and you're going to have a perfect body, and if you have faith, you're not going to have these challenges in life. And all I can say is Revelation 21. Because in Revelation 21, it says, when God has a new heavens and a new earth, when God makes his home with us, then there will be no more sorrow. Then there will be no more pain. Then there will be no more tears. Then there will be no more death. But now, there's a cross before the crown, amen? There's suffering before glory. There's trials and tribulation before the testimony. And that's exactly what we see here in these people. It says here in verse 39, they were commended, but they did not receive what was promised. Now, I want to be very clear here, because only a handful of verses earlier says they received what was promised. But you have to understand what promises he's talking about. As you walk by faith, you will receive right now promises of God, forgiveness, mercy, guidance, strength, all of those things you receive right now, plus many more. But the ultimate promise that God's people have been looking for since all the way back in Genesis is for the Savior to come and establish the kingdom, crush the enemy, and overcome all evil. Now, the Savior has come. He has defeated the enemy, but he has not quite eliminated him yet. He's still coming. So when he says they did not receive what was promised, he's talking about that ultimate promise of a perfect life. None of us have that now. But we will get it, and when we get it, it will be all of us at one time. That's what we're told in verse 40. Look at verse 40 again. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, that would be us today and the new Christians, they should not be made perfect. Now, it's a hard verse to understand, so I'm going to give you my interpretation of it. What it seems to be saying is the reason they didn't receive all that God has promised is because God, not because God has failed, but because some of God's promise, his ultimate promise, is that we all get it together. And I believe that's exactly what Scripture teaches. And in other words, there's a lot God's doing in our lives right now, but that ultimate promise that evil will be overcome, eliminated from our life, we will be perfect, life will be perfect, we're all going to get that on the same day. When Jesus breaks through those clouds, when he says, come up here, when we're with him forever and ever, when he becomes our shade from the sun, when he becomes our shelter from the storm, on that day, and not before that, you and I together will experience all that God intended. Even now, even though life in heaven is without pain, sorrow, and everything, when you die, you're with Christ, that's better by far. I think it's fair to say even in heaven, not everything is fulfilled. In fact, we know it's not because we know in the book of Revelation, they were asking questions. Remember Revelation chapter 6, I believe. Revelation chapter 6. They were asking the question, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us in our shed blood? And God told them, wait a little longer. But there comes a day when all God's people together with us, with Moses gets it the same time we get it. Amen? We all get it together. At least that's my understanding of this text. But the main point is this. Biblical faith may result in experiencing great difficulties and seeming defeats. So don't get discouraged. Don't think that you must have messed up. You must have taken a wrong turn. Because the life of following Jesus is sometimes following him and carrying a cross. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.